Friends, I want you to do something unusual for a moment. Please, if you've got one near you, pick up a hard copy Bible if there's one near you. Okay? No phones this time, please. I know this will be strange for some of you. Pick up a hard copy Bible. Now, ask yourself this question. How is it that we have this Bible? Where did it come from? This Bible, or the one you had at home, it didn't just magically fall out of the sky. I mean, sometimes we can look at it and we can just take it for granted that we have the Bible. But how did it come to be so that we have it in our physical hands, that we can read the words that are here? How did we come to get it? So please, come with me in your mind's eye to England. It's 1525, 500 years ago, and you walk into a bookseller and you say to him, I'd like a Bible. And he says, oh, I have the latest edition Latin Bible. It's very good. And you go, no, I don't want a Latin Bible. I want a Bible in English, the language we all speak. He says, excuse me? An English Bible? What do you mean a Bible in English? Oh, there's that one by that fellow called Wycliffe that he was a heretic. That's banned. What are you doing coming in here asking me for an English Bible? I don't want the authorities coming here. Thank you very much. That was what it was like in those days. You couldn't have the Bible in English. And you might wonder, well, what was going on here? Well, in those days, Latin was the language of education and scholarship. And so at the start of tonight's Bible reading, if you're reading Luke 8 and verse 5, if you went to church, and if they read the Bible in church, because they didn't always do it in those days, we take that for granted today. If they read the Bible at all, Luke 8, 5, this is what you would have heard. Exit qui seminat seminare semen sum et dum seminat aliud sesitut sicus viam et conculcatum est et volcares calae comerat iliud. That makes no sense, does it? Unless you've studied Latin. But that's what church was like in those days. You would go along, you'd hear most of the things were in Latin, and it was like just watching a performance in another language. Only 500 years ago. So what you're holding in your hand tonight has an incredibly short history when you think about it. And the great fear was that, well, if ordinary people had the Bible in English, and by the way, at the same time, the French and the Germans, they had Bibles in their languages, but it was thought in England, if the ordinary people had the Bible in English, they'd misunderstand it. They didn't have the training to understand it, and it would lead to all sorts of heresy. So it was agreed, the Bible remain in Latin. But God had other ideas. He raised up this man, William Tyndale. He was an extraordinarily gifted individual when it came to languages. He studied at Oxford University. And when he finished that, he ended up in about 1521. He was a private tutor to a wealthy family, and he tutored their children. And he'd often be at the family table in the evening. They'd have dinner guests and bishops and celebrities and other people. And one evening, there was a bit of a polite argument over dinner with one visitor who was a scholar. And the scholar said this. He said, we would be better without God's law than the popes. In other words, we don't need the Bible. Just listen to what the Pope says and do what he says. And Tyndale famously replied, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plough to know more of the Scripture than thou dost. You see, at that time there was a lot of change going on in the church. There was this movement that had started up in Germany 4 years earlier, a guy called Martin Luther. We call it the Reformation and the Protestant Church today. But in those days, it was illegal to possess in the United Kingdom any part of the Bible that had been translated into Scripture. There were even parents who were put to death for the crime of teaching their children the Ten Commandments in English. That's what it was like. And so Tyndale went on to Well, he went to the Bishop of London and he said, I want to translate the Bible in English. The Bishop of London said, sorry, I'm not getting involved in this. So Tyndale had to flee to the continent, first to Germany and then to other places. And from there, he published the Bible in English. It was smuggled back in. And Julie and I have been to the spot in St. Paul's Anglican Cathedral, in the cathedral yards, where the Bishop of London burned Tyndale's New Testaments. And that actually helped Tyndale because his first edition had some errors, and he used the profits from that to make a second edition, which was a better edition. And but the authorities finally caught up with him, and he was executed, not for the crime of translating the Bible, but because he denied that in the Mass the body and the bread and the wine were the body and blood of Jesus. But look at this. So Julie and I have been to this place in England, Embankment in London. We've seen the statue. Not many people look at it when we were there. But these are the words that were the base of the statue. William Tyndale, first translator of the New Testament into English from the Greek. Now, the previous guy, Wycliffe, he'd done it from Latin, but English Tyndale was very good, did it from Greek. Died in a martyr in Vilvoorde in Belgium, 1536. The last words of William Tyndale, says down the bottom, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And within a year afterwards, a Bible was placed in every parish church by the King's command. That's how you have your Bible today in English. And friends, whatever translation you've got at home, it's actually the great-great-grandson of William Tyndale's work. A lot of the translation we have today actually comes from Tyndale. So please, we owe a debt of gratitude to God and to William Tyndale for the way in which he used him so that we can have the Bible today. You see, why did we come to church and why did we read the Bible in church? It's so that we might hear God speak to us collectively. Think about Israel in the Old Testament. Just when the time when God's giving them the Ten Commandments, he brings them out of Egypt, takes them to Mount Sinai, and he addresses them collectively. They all together hear the word of God. In fact, they're a bit terrified. And they end up saying to Moses, look, sorry, please ask God to not speak to us anymore. Moses, you speak to us. Because the voice of God, naked and unmediated, we're scared. We're scared to hear God speak to us. And what we do each day, each Sunday, in the morning and the evening, we open this book, and what we're doing is collectively, we're listening to God speak to us. And that was what Stephen did just then when he read Luke chapter 8. Collectively, we hear it. And we're meant to come to church thinking, I wonder what God will say to us tonight. What's the message? What will he bring us from the preacher tonight from his word? And that's one reason why we should be in church every week, so we can hear together, and not just individually, the way in which God is addressing us. J.I. Packer once famously said, when the Bible is read, God speaks. And so this evening I want to briefly walk us through this really famous parable, the parable of the sower. And one of the problems with it for us, if you've been a Christian for a while, is you've probably read the parable many times, and it's very easy to just think, well, I know what it says. But let's consider what God says to us here about paying attention, because Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. Not casually, consider carefully. So think first of all about the sower and the soils. Now, as I said, there's a great temptation to think that that we know it so well, but what does Jesus say later on? Whoever has ears, and we've got ears, let him hear. It's possible, you know, to come to church, to hear the Bible read and think, yeah, I heard that. But did you hear it? Did I hear it? Or does it just sort of wash over us? We need to listen very carefully. It's interesting that the Greek word for hear is actually a cousin to the Greek word obey. The two go together. So think about the first soil. Now, that's where the seed has the shortest life. It falls on the ground, the birds come, they snatch it up, the wind blows it away. It doesn't last at all. It doesn't even have time to germinate. So if you've got your Bibles, Luke 8, look at verse 12, please. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And this seed really goes nowhere. Jesus says, Satan comes along, snatches the word. It's gone. And if you've been involved in some sort of ministry at church, maybe Sunday school, maybe Hype or something else, you might have experienced something like this. The Bible is read, the Bible's being discussed, but somebody in the group is just, they're just elsewhere. They're physically in the room, but they're just not interested. Interestingly enough, I was in Nairobi in Kenya a couple of weeks ago, and I was preaching from this passage. And when I came to this very part, talking about the word being snatched away, that's when there was a bit of a commotion happening outside, and it came into the building. At this very point, talking about the possibility of being distracted, there was a massive distraction that took place for about 30 seconds. And sometimes it's interesting as a preacher, you can go to church, you can preach your heart out, and afterwards at church someone will say, "Hey, did you see how St. George beat Parramatta yesterday?" And you go, "Don't you understand what God just said to us as we collectively heard him speaking to us through his word?" Friends, it's an extraordinary privilege to have the word of God and to have a language that we can understand. So Jesus, why is he telling us this parable? He's telling us why, when the Bible is read, when it's heard, why there's so many different responses. And that's one response. People just aren't interested. Satan's at work. He snatches the word. The second soil is the shallow one. And this is where the seed makes some initial progress, but it's got no roots and it dries up. And Jesus says, well, those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word, this is verse 13, with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, the time of trial, they fall away. So they hear the word, they receive it with joy, it looks like it's really made an impact on their lives. In fact, at this stage, these people, they look just like the fourth soil, the good soil, which is so productive. But the word of God only has a temporary impact. It brings joy, but when suffering comes, when testing comes, they turn away from Christ. See, what do you do when suffering and testing comes? Some of you have been through this. Some Christians say, well, God owes me an easy life. He owes me a good body that has no problems. And because he hasn't given it to me, I'm going to turn away from the Lord Jesus. He hasn't done his part of the bargain. There never was a bargain. It's all about his faithfulness. For some of us, our life is short. For some of us, our life is long. And God gives us what we need because he is far wiser than us and he knows our needs. So don't ever think that because you're a follower of Jesus, you're exempt from suffering. Suffering will come if you live long enough. But these people, suffering comes and that's it. They just give up. They just can't stand it. The third soil is the one that I think is the most dangerous soil of all, because this is the most subtle. That's where the seed grows, but there are thorns growing alongside it. And Jesus says this in verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And this is where people hear the word and they appear to be growing as followers of Jesus, but growing alongside them are the world's worries and riches and comfort. Now, notice what's happening here. This is not like the first soil. The seed is not snatched away. This is not like the second soil where there's testing. This is the soil where life is incredibly easy or incredibly comfortable. But it's a case where the word of God is slowly and subtly choked out. Choked out. It's like that old, frog in the kettle sort of illustration. It's very, very slow. These people don't suddenly wake up one morning and think, I think I'll stop following Jesus today. No, it happens slowly over time. And what's happening is that other things are competing for the attention in their life when it comes to Jesus. They let other things take over their lives. And anyone that's been a pastor for some time has seen that happen, and it's a tragedy. You can see people just slowly walking away from Jesus. And sometimes you go and you talk to them about it, and sometimes it's, sorry, that's not happening to us. But it is happening, and everyone can see it. So if Andrew or someone should ever come to you and say, look, you know, I'm really worried about you and your spiritual direction, please have open ears, have an open heart, because this happens millimeter by millimeter. It's slow, it's insidious, it's incredibly dangerous. Now, I think actually the third soil is the most relevant in lots of ways for us today in Australia. We live in an incredibly comfortable country. When COVID came along, there were people in Africa that said, COVID, we're not too worried about this. We'll just add it to Ebola, you know, and typhoid and this and this and this. It's just another one of the list of diseases that can affect us and kill us. But we Western Christians, we were far more sort of, oh, this is a really serious situation. Well, that's the sort of world in which people in other countries live in all the time. But we live in an environment here where it's very easy to be seduced by the world and to not know that it's happening. So we need to have open ears and open hearts to the word of God. Think about Israel in the Old Testament. What happened there? God called him to Mount Sinai. He said, you are to be my people. You are to be holy. You are to be a light in this world. You are to point people to me. You are to be different and hear the laws that will make you different. And Israel was to be a lighthouse where she was. It was intended that the nations would come to her and say, why are you different? Tell us, you know, what's the difference with you? Why are you so blessed in so many ways? And they were meant to then say, well, we worship Yahweh who made heaven and earth. Let us tell you about him. But the tragedy was she followed after the idols. She lost her difference. And that's the danger that we face today as the Western church. Sometimes we become so like the surrounding culture that you almost can't tell the difference except for the fact that Christians go to church on a Sunday. I mean, you don't want to be weird, distinctive, but you want to be different in the things that we value, the things we hope for, the things we cling to, the things that we think about when it comes to the future. We need to be people whose lives reflect the Lord Jesus, and that we don't just end up living like our neighbours who don't know the Lord Jesus and who can't see a difference in us. And I think that's one of the great dangers we face. We lose our saltiness. And you might say, well, that's not possible. But it is possible. The fourth soil here is the one that produces fruit, astounding fruit. 100 times what was sown. Now, if you want to know about agriculture tonight, go and talk to Neil Johns. He'll tell you all about it. We were studying this in Bible study, and Neil said, this is an amazing result. In Israel in those days, 7 times is a good yield. 100, it's off the charts. Okay? And that's what Jesus says that happens to the person that actively listens well and who sows the word of God into their lives. So look at verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a good and noble heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Notice the process there. Verse 15, hear the word, retain it, and persevering produce a good crop. What's the secret here? Look at verse 18. Consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. So when you come to read the Bible, do you come with low expectations or high expectations? Do you pray, Lord God, please open your word to me, fill me, help me to understand it, and help me to be fruitful and productive for your glory and not for mine? Jesus, he tells this parable in one of the other Gospels, and he says it's a bit like in those days before Woolies and Coles, you know, you didn't have pre-packaging. You'd go to the markets and you'd take a bowl. If you took a small bowl, you'd get a small amount of grain back. You took a large bowl, you get a lot of grain back. And Jesus says the bowl, the measure you use, When you come to God and His Word, bring a small one, you get a small amount. Bring a large, generous one, and God will give you a lot. So do we come, when we read our Bibles, with the expectation, God, please teach me, please fill me, please help me to understand it? Because the more you listen to the Word of God, it's like that, you know, that rolling stone that gathers moss, etc. You know, the more you read, the more you understand, the more you'll understand, and so on. And it produces an astonishing harvest. Now, at this point in the parable, you might be thinking, well, hey, I'm the fourth soil. Are you? That's the danger. We each automatically say, well, I'm the fourth soil. But maybe we're the first or the second, or I think more likely, maybe the third. We have to work hard at listening to the Word of God and trying to understand it. Because, again, verse 14, Jesus says that the Word of God can be choked out of our lives. Now, you might think, but that's not possible. Jesus says, look, I warn you, this is possible. Don't think that it's impossible for each one of us. And so that's why we need to consider carefully how we listen. So think about what the Word of God does to us. When you get the Word of God and it's open and it's unleashed in the life of an individual, it can change a family. In the life of a family, it can change a village or a town. And sometimes the Word of God will even change a nation. And that has happened in the past. Some of you might know some church history. Back, and I think it was the start of the 20th century, a revival broke out in Wales in the United Kingdom. And you had coal miners becoming Christians, hundreds of them. And in fact, their lives changed so much, and there were newspaper reports about this, that the pit donkeys that they used couldn't understand the coal miners when they gave them instructions after they became Christians, because they stopped swearing at them. And there are instances in the newspapers of the police having nothing to do. And so the police went and joined the church choir because there was no crime in town. So the Word of God can do amazing things. And we need to pray, Lord God, please do it again. Do it again. God is not finished with Sydney or Australia yet. The Word of God is powerful. And the Bible, well, it looks harmless. But, you know, there are parts of the Bible today, if you read them out in public, you'd be charged with hate speech. I cannot work out why we have politicians and other people saying, oh, you can't say that about someone's behaviour or sexuality, for example. I can't work out why the Bible hasn't been banned yet. Because it contains words that are just downright offensive to our modern culture and sensibilities. This is the most powerful book in the world. When King Charles was installed as a monarch a few years ago, the moderator of the Church of Scotland handed him a Bible and said, this is the most precious thing that the world has. And yet you won't see it on the stock exchange today, but it's the most precious physical thing that you and I can ever own, because it's the Word of God. And what makes it so powerful is it made the world. Think of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And by God's command, the world came into being. So think about what happens, what the Bible does to you as you read it. You are reading the very words of God Himself. Let that sink in. The very words of God. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, and there he's quoting from Genesis 1, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that very same powerful word that God used to make the world is the very same powerful word that we read here, and the very same powerful word that is at work in you as we read it and we take it in. Friends, sometimes we're tempted to think that reading the Bible and the words here, that it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. It's an extraordinary privilege that I think, again, we take for granted, that we should have the very words of God, and we want these to change our lives. So every time the word of God goes out, whether it be refugee camps in some part of the world, or whether it be in India, in Ladakh, think, God is at work in those communities through his word. This is the powerful, life-giving word. And on the final day, what will we discover? We'll discover the effects of this word as it hit good soil, as it produced powerful fruit. How does it happen? We don't know. But Jesus does. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 27. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. You can't take the word of God and turn it into some sort of, 10-step formula for success. It doesn't work like that. The success of this word depends on the sovereign work of God. It's not the result of some clever technology. Now, does that mean that we sit back and do nothing? No. No, we need to actually come to it. We need to read it. We need to apply our brains to it. And what might be good sometime, if you're talking with various folk at church, ask other people how they read the Bible and what they do. Because I think reading the Bible, there's lots of different ways and things you can do with it. I was talking to someone at lunchtime today and I said, how do you do it? He said, I read the passage in a couple of different versions, ESV or NIV and so on. I think about it. And then I get a Bible dictionary and I look at some of the words and try to understand what the passage is about. What I do personally is I'll get it. I've got a Bible that I write in. And some people think that's wrong. I write my Bible. Then I'll read a very short commentary on it as well to help me think about it. Maybe you might have some better ideas as well. Some of you I know listen to audio Bibles. That's a great way. But whatever you do, make it a habit and take it in. Drink it in. Drink it in so that it will change you. I'm not much of a gardener. But when I do plant seeds in the garden, I usually go out every 1 or 2 days and I'm standing there looking. Grow. I'm expecting results. When this word is sown into your life, do you expect results? Or do you just close it and think, well, something might happen? Expect results. Ask God to open your eyes. And so Jesus goes on to say something in verse 18 here in this passage that I think is simply quite stunning. Because he says here that whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And again, Jesus is saying here, the more you take in the word of God, the more it will produce fruit. Even if you are even if Mary is your mother and your brothers and sisters are there as well, Jesus says it doesn't matter who you're connected to in terms of earthly terms, but what matters is, are you taking the word of God? Are you taking it in? Now, it's the flip side. If we don't actively take in the word of God, even what we think we have will not last. It's like a muscle. If you don't use your muscles, they eventually shrink, they waste away. I've met people who don't realize how little of the word of God they're taking in, and you can see it in their lives. But take it in, and you can see people that are taking it in, that are producing great fruit. So can I encourage you tonight? Be intentional in what you do with your Bible reading. Don't be haphazard. Be systematic. Work your way through it. I mean, sometimes what some people do is they'll make it the aim to read the Bible in a whole year, in 1 year. I've got a friend right now, he's reading the Bible in 3 months, and then he's going to 2 months, the whole Bible, and then 1 month, and that's sort of on his holiday period. Some people just take a long book like, say, Isaiah and read it over 3 or 4 months and just take it in. So there's the fast reading approach, then there's the slow reading approach that you can use as well. But be determined, because Satan will do all that he can to stop you from reading the Bible. Oh, I'm too tired. I'm too busy, and so on. It won't be easy if you want to pick it up and read it. And lastly, remember what God says in Isaiah about the Bible. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to be empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of holding the Bible in our hands. Father, we thank you for men and women who died so that we could have this. Please help us to not take it for granted. Forgive us for the times when we have. And please help us to take it and to read and to mark it and to inwardly digest it so that it becomes part of us. And like John Bunyan, if you prick us, we bleed Bible because your word is living in us. Please take us and produce much fruit for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.